Notice that in their Bible reading plan that you get to day 28 and you go to day 29 and there's nothing there. Makeup days. How many enjoy makeup days? We got to have those. So each month it only goes to day 28 and then you have 29, 30. And if there's 31 days, you got a couple of makeup days to catch up. So we'll be done with our devotional in just a couple of days, but keep reading, keep going through, and hopefully everybody's caught up. Today I want to talk to you the Bible First Lifestyle, which is our theme for the year, and one of the lifestyles, maybe if you could call it this, the theme of the Bible is God creating and redeeming a people. That's the theme of the whole Word of God, that we are a people of God. God created us to be His people. We wandered in sin, and then the rest of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation 20 is about God's redemption of His people, and then the last two chapters of the Bible is that reuniting of God's people. God has created a people. And how many have noticed in your Bible reading so far the genealogies? How many love the genealogies? Aren't they your favorite part? So far, we've read five of them. And for those that aren't sure what I'm talking about, it's those parts of the Bible that say, you know, and Shobab begat Shaminabab. And Shaminabab had three sons, Omer, Homer, and Gomer. And Homer had three sons, Terah, Belial, and Shaquille. And on you go. And you go, who are these people? We don't know who these people are. Why is it all these pages of all these names that we don't know who these people are? But what's happening is that God is recounting the story of His family. And God is revealing even His promises through the family. How else would we have known God's faithful word if not had Jacob gave a promise or gave a blessing to his son Judah? And said, you will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And then you trace that line umpteen, I don't know how many generations, 30 plus generations, 40 plus generations. And you get to Jesus, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we know that because the genealogy has been traced, that the family record has been documented. So we know God's word that was spoken through Jacob to the tribe of Judah 40 generations later is coming true in Jesus' day. It's powerful stuff. So I don't remember all the names in there. And to tell you the truth, sometimes I'll get to those passages and I'll go, okay, get to the good stuff. Like we all do. But there's meaning in there and there's power in those genealogies. Now, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he does this a lot, and because it's the family creation, it's the people of God creation in the Bible that's happening there. And for the Jews, they were much more interested in the family lineage than maybe we are. To them, there was land ownership rights. There was the name that needed to be carried on for those rights, many things like that. So it's very much more intense in the Hebrew nation about the recounting of the clans and the genealogies than we are today. But we're kind of regaining that more out of curiosity than anything, you know, with things like Ancestry.com and 23andMe, and we want to know more about where these folks already knew. They kept those records really intact. And it's interesting to look at. When Sandra and I got married back in 1985, she came from a clan, the Hayward clan. I came from the Winschlag clan, and we formed a new clan. It was just two of us. And over the next, 8 years or so, 10 years, we added three more. And it was a big difference from two in our clan to five in our clan. And then our three all got married. And now there was eight of us, but there's four distinct clans now. There was one clan, now there's four clans. There was two Winschlag clans by virtue of my son, and then a Hines clan and a McLeod clan, and now we have a new McLeod. So now there's nine of us. And Lord willing, lots and lots and lots more. No pressure, Audrey, not saying, just Lord willing. And it grows, and it's wonderful, and it's powerful, and it's beautiful. Well, in the family of God, it's not too much different. That we have families, and we're one of those. Call us the Abundant Life Clan. And in our clan, there's groups in common, families. We can't all know each other, even though we're not a large church. But we need to break it down into smaller family groups that are the groups in common. And there's, you know, our clan, and then but bigger than us is maybe our tribe, our Assembly of God tribe. And then bigger than that is the whole people of God, global. And we know that that's real. When I travel and go to missions trips and things like that, I'll meet a pastor that I've never seen in my life speaking a different language than me, and immediately we're connected. Because we're the same big, huge global family. And it's powerful to see what God does. And like I said, we've kind of addressed this a little bit with our lineage studies and so on. And I've traced my family back to about the mid-1700s. And it's kind of cool to go back and see where my family's come from, at least that far. And I found out that I'm a distant cousin of the outlaw Jesse James. Some of you are not surprised by that. But it's kind of cool, and well, sort of, in a weird kind of way. But the family is important. And in the Bible, it's crucially important. God is interested in our family. He made a people. And so far in our scripture reading, we've been learning about God's creation of that people. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, I want to read to you a verse. Reads this way, Exodus 6, verse 7. God is speaking to Moses, and he's giving him a promise about his directing him to speak to Pharaoh. And he says this, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your God. Would you read that with me? Let's read it all together. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know I am the Lord, your God. God is known by his people, and we know God by being in the midst of the people. So I want to talk to you about that today. First of all, let's look at the kind of the grand scheme. Okay, I want to take you on a bit of a history lesson. You've already really read it, but let's recount how God created his people. He started this, of course, in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. That was the original design. Be in the garden, be perfect, be fruitful, multiply. Let's fill this place up with a people. But sin came into the world, violated that. God cast the man and the woman out of the garden. But they were still to be fruitful and multiply. But there became, you know, lots and lots of problems, as people sinned. Well, we get to Genesis chapter 12, and God, by his own initiative, finds a man or chooses a man named Abram and speaks to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and makes a covenant with him, with one guy. He says, Abram, I want to make you a great nation. The great nation that I make you into, I will bless if people bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. It's a powerful statement. Now, Abram was just one guy. He had a wife, he had some servants, he had some people, but no children yet. And God said, I'm going to do this for you. Why? Because God is making a people. Well, we jump ahead into chapter 15, and God, he renews that covenant with Abram. He says, Abram has just had to go and rescue his nephew Lot. Lot was living, you know, too close to sinful places, and he got in trouble, and they got taken captive. So Abram takes all of his servants and all of his men, and they go, and they rescue Lot. They bring him out of captivity, and God appears to him again and says, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your great reward. You will have a son from your own body. And he's getting older. But from your own body, you're going to have an heir. And don't worry, my promise will be this, that you'll have that heir, that son. Even in the future, your people will be held captive in a strange land for 400 years. God is already prophetically warning or telling him about the Egyptian time that we're starting to get into in our daily reading. He says, don't worry, that's going to happen, but you are going to be a people as numerous as the stars in the sky. How many know that when you get into tough times, you need a little encouragement from God? And that's what God is doing. Abram goes through a hard time with rescuing Lot. He's a little frustrated that he doesn't have an heir of his own. And God says, don't worry. My promise is still good. And then in chapter 17, we have the covenant again reestablished. The third time, God reestablishes his covenant with Abram about creating a people. And he says, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. Abraham means father of many. And he says, I'm going to give you a token, a sign that my promise is with you and that you are my people. And I would imagine Abraham got really, really excited. And he tells his people, God is going to give us a token. He's going to give us a token of our uniqueness, of our uniqueness as a people. And he's so excited. And he goes to God. And God says, he says, God, what is the token? What can I bring back to the people? And God says, the token I'm going to give you is circumcision. And I can hear Abraham going, what is circumcision? And God explains it to him. And he says, oh, really? Okay, if that's what you want to do. And he goes back to the people. The people say, Abraham, what is the token that God has given you? What is the sign that we are his people? Give us the token. And Abraham says, this is the token. It's circumcision. And the people said, take back the token. We don't want the token. Don't leave that with us. And what a weird thing, right? I mean, I would think like a stamp on the forehead or something would suffice. Because, I mean, not to be weird or risque or anything, but you got to kind of be a bit revealing to find out if you really got the token. And like, are you one of us? Are you one of us? Or are you not? Oh, I guess you are. I mean, how does that all work with this thing? It's just kind of weird how it plays out. But it's a mark in the flesh that you are my people. And God is creating this people. And this thing carries on even into the New Testament when the Jews are trying to convince the Gentiles that you can't be one of us unless you got the token. And read the book of Galatians. It's a mess with the Jews trying to force people to put a physical mark on when God is in his new family creating a spiritual mark. And we'll get to that in just a second. So all this happens and God reestablishes that relationship, but Abraham still has a problem, tries to create a family by himself on his own through Hagar to Ishmael when God's promise does actually come true through Sarah with Isaac. And now still today we've got the issue of Ishmael, the father of the Arab peoples, fighting amongst each other and always fighting against Isaac's descendants, the Hebrew people, still fighting today, thousands and thousands of years later, because one man couldn't take God at his word. It's powerful, powerful stuff. Well, then the creation of the nation continues to happen in Exodus. The Jacob has 12 sons. We know the story of Joseph. Powerful, beautiful story that we read a couple weeks ago. And we arrive now in our reading in Exodus where Moses has been raised up and he's working with Pharaoh to let the people of God go. Now they've grown from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to millions. Millions of people. Scripture said in one of those genealogies, there are about 600 plus thousand men, not including women and children. So we've got over a million at least, potentially a couple of million people. They've turned into a nation, but they're not a nation yet until they're released and God gives them a law and sets up the God, and then they become the nation of God. Well, fast forward to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we see God saying, this is true. I've chosen Israel. They're the people that I've chosen. But there's a spiritual people of God, a true Israel. Romans 9 calls the people of God a true Israel. And that true Israel is us, the church of Jesus Christ, no longer having a token on our bodies, but the token of holiness, the token of obedience, the token of a separateness. Holy means separated. And as the Jews were separated with a token in the body, we're separated by the Spirit. And God has established not a replacement of Israel, but a fulfillment of Israel. That many want to say, oh, Israel doesn't matter anymore. God has not chosen them anymore. It's now the church. No, that's replacement theology and it's false. If you want to know how God is working, watch Israel. His hand is still on them. But there's the fulfillment of the law in the church. That we are the true Israel. God calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation in 1 Peter chapter 2. As the Levites were the priesthood, we now the church are the priesthood. We are the go-between God and the world. The priest means a bridge builder. We are the bridge between a dying world and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our purpose is to reach out. Because we are the priests. We are the holy nation. Revelation 21 calls us a people belonging to God. Not a person belonging to God, but a people, a family. That's what God has created, and that's his desire. Church, at a very base level, this is why we have groups in common. Because we are a people belonging to God. God's desire is to have a people, a family. And that family is broken down as I've described. You can't be a family unless there's together and intimacy and knowledge and just the beauty of relationship. And that's what happens when you have your groups in common. Now, we still struggle with this whole idea of together. We really do. That our culture even wars against together. That the struggle between being an individual and being individualistic is a real battle in our culture. That folks want to be different for different sake. And sometimes it even bleeds over in the church. Now, in this next little section, I don't want anybody to accuse me of saying that everyone who is not in a group in common is not a part of the people of God. Okay? Let's get that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you're not a part of a group in common, that you're being individualistic. I know that there are reasons, whatever they are, for why folks aren't, you know, involved in any given time. But there can be an individualistic spirit that keeps us from connecting with the body of Christ. And that's what I want to address, because it is something that's pervasive in our culture and it needs to be understood. In our culture, independence and individualism is really kind of seen as a heroic thing. There's not many times you see the hero being in a group. And sometimes in our Marvel comics, you've got the Avengers and they come together and okay, fine. But a lot of it's an individualistic thing for the most part. But too much individualism creates a problem of isolation. And when you're isolated and alone, there's that emptiness, because God said it's not good that man should be alone. And he didn't mean that just simply with man and woman. He meant that in the context of the family. We're not to be isolated. We're not to separate from each other. We're not to be, you know, the one lone wolf out there just doing art. That we're designed to be in a pack, to be in a clan, to be in a family. And it's interesting how this shows up a lot in our culture with just regular styles. That parents, if you can notice that our kids' desire for individualism or their individualistic nature by the styles that come out, right? If whatever you're wearing, your kids want to wear almost the exact opposite. Because what kid wants to be like their parents? Now, here's what I guarantee. Parents, if you want to solve, let's just take, for example, you don't like seeing what one of your children is wearing. Now, aside from good parenting and discipline, if you really want to take it to the degree that will really change, just you start wearing what they're wearing, and I guarantee you, within a week, they'll change. They'll be mortified that they're wearing the same thing that mom and dad are wearing. And you can use that as a strategy. What old people ever start new fads? Does that ever happen? Is there like a 60-year-old person fad that sweeps the nation of a new style? No, because they're still in leisure suits and whatever it is. And the young people are going, what's a leisure suit? I don't even know what that is. That they always start with the young. Why? Because the young are always looking for some kind of change, some kind of difference, some kind of new thing. Why? Because I want to be separate. I want to be different. I want to be an individual away from what everybody else or my parents are doing. Let's flash back to what we find is beautiful or attractive. Back in the 50s, that this was beautiful. And some of you are going, yeah, it's still beautiful to me. Well, jump one decade ahead, and it's drastically different that, help me out, whoops, jumped ahead too far. That's beautiful in the 60s. Yeah, young people are going, oh, heck no. That's not working for me. But if you grew up in the 60s, this person was a fashion model and very, very sought out. And then, of course, jump ahead today, and now we're back to this kind of beauty. Well, for the men, it looks a little different in their styles. That if you're in the 50s, this was the style that you might wear. How many grew up in the 50s and dressed like this? Okay, some of you remember that. We have a little younger church, a couple of you. All right, the 60s. Help me out in the back there. My thing is just being crazy. Now we jumped too far. In the 60s, maybe that's a little more cool. And I left out the psychedelic stuff. But I kind of a cool style. I kind of like that. If you're in the 70s, whoa. Really cool. And in Just be curious. How many grew up in the 70s and actually wore that stuff? You're not going to admit it, are you? You are so not going to admit it. I know you. You wore that. And then you got to the 80s, and then that's the 80s. It's cool. And then, well, I won't go too far in the decades, but then we jumped to some new fad. I never got that one at all. That one didn't make any sense. How do you get from the Beatles to this? I just don't understand. Where do these styles come from? Is any one better than the other, really? True. I will take the 50s look over pants on the ground any day. Any day. But you get the point, right? We'll go to all kinds of extremes to be different. We'll go to tons. We'll even do really dumb stuff in order to say, I'm not like everybody else. I want to be separate. I want to be me. I want to be individualistic. And this whole pervasive cultural thing really does fight with the message of God that says, I want to make a people. Now, don't get me wrong. That making a people doesn't mean cookie cutter. We're all vanilla. We're all just, you know, these identical individuals. No, that's not true either. That's not true at all. When original sin occurred, there was an immediate reaction to separate. That this thing about separation, I don't want to be like everybody. I want to be me. I want to be my own. I want to do my own. That really has a root in original sin. Now, again, you're not sinning if you want to dress in a new style, unless it's that. That is sin from the pit of hell right there, I just tell you. But you get what I'm saying, right? Different styles are not sin. They might be stupid, but they're not sin. But there's a root of me. And the me root is the same root back in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say, what about you? What about your wisdom? What about your decisions? God is just trying to mess with your head. Why don't you do what you want to do? That's a root that can create problems in our lives. When repentance comes, there's an immediate desire to reconnect. When we want to reconnect, that's God's spirit in us. Sin says get away. Repentance says get close. And that's powerful and it's true. And the world feels that because we have groups that sprout up and even in the flesh, we want to be together. Because that's God's image working inside of us. So in our culture, we tend to place then the value on the individual because we have that in us than the rights of the group. Sometimes we'll change a whole law because one or two are upset about something, and we'll sacrifice the value of the whole for the value of the individual. And that's backwards. God doesn't operate that way. We'll read in a few weeks how the sin of Achan, this guy who was one of the people of Israel, when Joshua was leading them on the conquest of the promised land, God said, destroy all the stuff. Don't keep anything. But Achan saw a wedge of silver and he goes, oh man, that's cool. I want that for me. And he took it and he hid it. And the next time they went out to battle, they lost and people died. God punished the whole thing because of the sin of the one. Why? Because the sin of the one had an impact on the whole. The whole was more important. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They came to offer their sacrifice or bring their offering to God, but they lied about it. And they both, men and women, dropped dead. God was more concerned about the holiness of the whole than even the individual. And we have to see that God's interest is the family and that no individual who wants to rise up within the family to disrupt and to violate the family can be tolerated. Unity is the key. You following me so far? Not so much, huh? Okay, now let me straighten this out for us. When we talk about individualism versus being individualist, or rather being an individual versus being individualistic. Can you flip my slide for me, Paul? This thing is going nuts. Being an individual is crucial. Okay, I'll tell you the difference in a minute. Being an individual is crucial. Like this mosaic, its beauty is found in the differences of the pieces. God created us different. He created us as individuals. He created us unique. Each and every one of you is unique. Each and every one of you is special. Each and every one of you is so wonderfully crafted by God, and we're all different. And that's beautiful. God wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be cookie cutter, but He's created us to be different so that in the fitting together in the whole, we create something bigger than ourselves, more beautiful than ourselves. That's God's family. Take one piece of this mosaic, hold it up by itself, and it's nothing. It's boring. It's a piece of blue or yellow or purple stone. Put it together with all the other different sizes and shapes and colors of stones, and you've got a masterpiece. God, church, God made us different. We have to be different. We have to be the way that God created us, but for the reason of fitting together. You follow me now? So God is not against being individual or different. He's against the individualistic attitude of me, me, only me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says this: the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, different parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. You have a lot of parts in your body. They're all different. Hands, feet, eyes, livers, lungs, heart, blood, bones, cartilage, tissue, on and on and on. Lots and lots and lots of different parts. Aren't you glad they aren't the same part? Without a few of those parts, we die. The rest of the parts don't exist without some of the other parts. He made us different. So let's be okay with our differences. Let's be okay and celebrate our uniqueness, but in the context of the whole. That's what makes us powerful. That's what makes us beautiful, and that's what makes us the family. On the flip side, there's the individualistic issue. Now, the individualistic issue says, I'm different and unique for self-interests. I'm different and unique to set myself apart for personal attention. That's what breaks down the scenario. And there's it's a pervasive cultural thing for decades. You gotta be you. You gotta be different. Go against the tide. Go against the flow. Why? Because you're you. And you deserve it. And on and on and on. Well, is there any bigger picture than that? Well, that's just rooted in self. So again, God is not concerned about us being cookie cutter identical. He wants us different. He wants us unique. He wants all the beauty of your uniqueness, but for the reason of fitting together to form something bigger, better, more beautiful. When we only see our uniqueness as a way to glorify ourselves, then we break down the whole picture. And we destroy the beauty of the masterpiece. The scripture says this: the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. There's the key, right? You're different and it's great, but you can't say you're better than everybody else because the parts are supposed to fit together. And when we do, it's a powerful thing. Now this comes even in the church. Even in Christianity, we see this individualistic stuff, even by some of our words, that we tend to say, well, do you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Which is true. You need to start there. You start with a personal relationship with Jesus. But like our markers, you have an identity change, but you immediately then realize you're in a family. So you have a personal relationship, but that personal relationship is in the context of something bigger, so that you can fit together with the rest of the body. And we talk about, you know, Jesus, it's just me and you. And Lord, you know, my relation and my quiet time with you, everything's me and God, me and God, me and God. And we sometimes divorce ourselves from the us and God. And I'm going to get in real trouble with Pastor Sean here, and I'm going to probably just destroy some of your worship songs right now. But I got to say it. It's burning inside of me. That sometimes our worship songs are, you know, Jesus, just hold me close. Jesus, just embrace me. you know, kind of Jesus cuddle me and be on, and just me and Jesus. And one blogger called them the Jesus is my boyfriend songs. And it's, I mean, men, maybe ladies, you can deal with this, but men, how many really kind of get weird when you sing those songs? I'll just say it's for me. That I'm a guy, I know God is not a male or a female, but it just is kind of weird. Because it's bigger than me and Jesus. Although that's true. When I go to judgment, it's going to be me and Jesus, face to face and accountability. When I accept him, it's me and Jesus. But it's in the context of the family. And so we even have to watch in our individualism in regard to our walk with God that it's not just me and God, me and God, me and God. Folks, you are not the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. True? I am not the people of God. We are the people of God. That's important. That distinction is crucial. So no matter how different you are, how unique you are, it's beautiful. It's beautiful in the context of the whole, as we fit together and as we complement each other. And like the pieces of the body or the stones in a mosaic, God knits us together to do something great, even world-changing. God can do that through a unified body. And Ephesians chapter 4 says the goal is to grow us up to maturity so that we can all be unified in the faith. And when anyone says, I'm bigger, I'm better, I'm set apart from everybody else, we have a breakdown. And it's important that we avoid that at all costs. So we have groups in common. And that's what we're here to do now. I realize that some of you are going, well, you know, it's easy for you to say, Pastor, to get in a group. You're an extrovert. To be honest with you, I'm really not. I just do this. This is my role. It's my gifting. But I tend to be a bit more introverted in other parts of life. Now, if you are more of an introvert, say, I just don't like being in groups. I just don't like being social. It's not about being social. It's about being a part of the family of God. And that's just, if you're kind of shyer, then that's kind of your work. That you have to work at being amongst the group. For those that are extroverts and like the group, they have to work at being in solitude with God. So everybody has their work that they need to engage in. So for many, this may be work for you. I need to get in the group because it's right, it's healthy, it's good for the body, it builds unity. It's maybe not my comfort zone, but I know I need to. That's okay. Go ahead and plug in. All right, so this is powerful stuff here. God is creating a people. Let's be his people and let's be in groups together so that we can grow and that we can develop and be the unified body and that we can then be the unique pieces that fit together to form something beautiful and powerful. Amen. Let me pray. And then as I pray, the leaders can go to the tables and I encourage everyone to get in a group this next trimester. There's powerful groups available. And let's be the body of Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you for your word. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would help us to resist the idea of individualistic behavior, but embrace that we are individuals in the beauty of the whole. I pray, God, that this next trimester of group and common life would be the most life-changing time we've ever had. I thank you for the leaders that have chosen to direct us and to guide us. And Lord, I pray for every individual in this room that they would join together. And God, that we'd see something powerful. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Let's go to the tables.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.